All right. Well, we started a series last week, Pastor Colleen did, on, let me get the remote control, relationship reset. How many of you guys were here for that?
Yeah.
A few of us.
Online.
Online, yeah. You can always go back and watch it. It was good. But we're kicking off the series on relationship reset. And I think February is always a good month to talk about relationships. I mean, if you think about February, I think a lot of us, we think about Valentine's Day and romance and marriage and maybe breakups, or my favorite day, February 15th, when all the chocolate goes on sale. But in this series, we're talking about more than just marriage and more than just dating. Because some of the most important relationships, actually, I would say the most important relationships that you will have in your life, besides God, Jared's pointing to God, are going to be your friendships that you have with one another. Amen. Even when you do get married, your spouse should be your friend first, right? You should like one another. I've always been taught, and I've seen it firsthand, the healthiest marriages aren't ones that are just built on attraction or compatibility, or they're the first person that gave me attention. They're built on friendship. It's two people that want to hang out with each other. They want to do things together. They want to walk with Jesus together as friends. So as part of this series, we're taking a deeper look at friendships, because your friends influence your future. The friendships you build now will shape every other relationship you have in your life, including your marriage. And before we talk about how important they are, I think we need to be honest about one thing. Making friends and keeping friends is actually really hard. I wish I could stand up here today and say, you know, as an adult, I've just crushed it at friendships. I got all the friends I need. But I really haven't. My wife and I, we've been together over 11 years now, which is crazy to think, but woohoo, thank you. but throughout our marriage, we have tried so many times to try and get the right friends around us. You know, we've opened our home, we've trusted people, we've thought, okay, this is our crew, these are our people. And no one here, but there's some people that have let us down, I'll say. Some have drifted away, some have moved away. We've had people that left whenever more prestigious friends came along, a better opportunity came. I'm not bitter, but, you know, I'm just kidding. It's fine. And I'm not saying woe is me, right? We do have some close friends, and I am grateful for them. But even then, it's just hard, right? We're busy. They're busy. We have kids. There's family. There's work. There's school. There's church, there's just life gets busy. It feels like half the battle is just setting a time to get together with one another. So if you're here this morning and you're like, you know, I don't really have that many friends, or I don't have any friends that are maybe sharpening me in my faith, or maybe you're like, I do have friends, but it's just really hard to connect. Here's the thing, I get that, because I'm there as well. And it's funny, I was preparing for this message and looking back, and I'm like, it wasn't always this way. Like, growing up as a kid, friends was easy. Like, having friends was easy. I always had people to play with, or friends to be around. I had sleepovers, I had sports, I had kids' church, and then youth group, and there were kids in our neighborhood. We could go ride our bike and hang out together. I don't ever remember really feeling alone. And I see the same thing with my kids, my two oldest, Abby and Levi. They both say, they're like, oh, I have so many friends. Which, of course they do, because they're the best kids in the world. I might be biased, but they're great kids. But they both say they have so many friends. And we were watching a show, this was probably a couple years ago, but one of the characters, I think it was Bluey or whatever, was like, oh, you're my BFF. My kids are like, what's a BFF? And then Stephanie was like, oh, it's a best friend forever. And there's sometimes where we tell our kids, they ask something and we tell them, the answer, and it's like, okay, and then they never remember it or mention it again. But for some reason, BFF, they latched onto that phrase. They're like, so for a while, everyone became their BFF. Oh, you're my BFF. You're my BFF. Levi says, Mr. Robert, you're my BFF, right? Everyone is their BFF. Abby, she's 7 years old now, so she's a big girl. So she's like, I only have one BFF. But Levi, he still comes home from school almost every week or maybe every other week, and he's like, I got a new BFF. It was like, the first couple times it happened, I was like, well, wait, what happened to your old best friend? Like, you put him aside, like, I got a new best friend. And he looks at me, he's like it's the easiest thing in the world. He's like, oh, no, they're my BFF too, but now I got this BFF. And I think I asked him, and he's like, oh, I have like 50 BFFs. I'm like, well, that's not best, but we'll get into that later. But as a kid, friendship, it just feels automatic, right? It's easy. It's built in. I ask my kids, I'm like, well, what makes a friend? And they're like, oh, they go to school with us, or we play with them on the playground, or, you know, they're in my class. It's effortless. But as an adult, friendship takes work. Part of that, I think, is personal experience, but part of it is culture, too. A researcher named Dan Cox, he runs the Survey Center on American Life, but he and his friends have surveyed, has surveyed tens of thousands of Americans about friendship and how many close friends people have and how meaningful those friendships are. And they've tracked it over several decades, and he's come up with this phrase for what they found, that we are living in a friendship recession. He says that you can actually trace this friendship recession back to around the year 1990, and over the last 3.5 decades or so, the number of close friends Americans have has plummeted across any demographic, age, gender, income, if you're city, if you're rural, married, single, it doesn't really matter. Everyone in our country seems to be spending more and more time alone. Some surveys show 46% of Americans say that they feel lonely or they feel alone. And about 4 in 10 that do have relationships say that the relationships aren't very meaningful, right? It's not very impactful. It doesn't mean much to them. So it's not just, I don't have friends, but it's also, I have people around me, but it doesn't really feel like friendship. And for men, it's actually even sharper. Since 1990, the number of men with 6 or more friends, and you guys can kind of do a count in your head, but that number has dropped by over half. I think it was like 30%, and now it's like 14% of men have 6 or more friends. And the number of men who say they have 0 friends in 1990 was 3%, and now it's over 11%. Over 1 out of 10 people and 1 out of 10 men say they have no close friends. The crazy thing is, you'd think the people, whenever you're feeling alone, you would try and run toward connection. But research shows us the opposite. The more close friends you have, the more likely you are to talk to your neighbors, to volunteer, to go to church, to show up at local events, the kind of places where friendships are built. But when you don't have friendships, you're less likely to go to those spaces, right? And it keeps you stuck, and it becomes this vicious cycle. Add to that the rise of smartphones and social media. Those are great tools for connection, but they also make it really easy to trade face-to-face interactions and friendships with just scrolling. Oh, I can see what's going on in 100 different people's lives without ever having a conversation with someone, right? And these things that are built for digital connection have left us feeling less connected, not more. On top of that, the biggest contributing factor, and because smartphones and stuff like that, it's not really been around that long. So why the decline since 1990 is people have been drifting away from church. Research shows us fewer and fewer Americans are part of churches, the very places that used to function as these friendship factories, where you naturally would meet people, you'd build relationships over time. One report on American families found that only about 30% of families go to church together weekly, which that's what people say. It's probably even lower than that. But those that do are more likely to regularly socialize with friends than those that don't. So as church attendance drops, people are losing one of the main connections and places where communities and friendships are built. I think this kind of connects with what Pastor Colleen was talking about last week, about depression and how loneliness can become this self-fulfilling thing. You feel alone and you pull back, and then you're like, well, I'm alone and no one else is alone like I am. And then you feel even more alone, and you can get into this cycle that leads to depression. And if you're ever wondering, why is making and keeping friends so hard? It's not you. You're not crazy. Culture has shifted. Yeah. It's become that way. But God's design for friendship hasn't changed, right? I saw this early on as a teenager. I was part of our youth group, the leadership team, which was funny. I mean, there were 6 kids in the youth group, and I think 5 of us were on the leadership team. So we were just double youth group, really. But our youth pastor at the time, Pastor Tony, took us through this book called Habitudes. It's your habits and attitudes and how you connect them and how it leads to like leadership principles. But it's by Tim Elmore. But there was one line there that he would say all the time, and he'd quote it soft, and it kind of felt like burned in my brain. But he said, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. At the time, it kind of just felt like a cliche youth group saying. It was like, oh yeah, don't hang out with kids that drink alcohol, because you'll drink alcohol. But the older I get, the more I kind of realize it's really just paraphrasing Proverbs chapter 13. Walk with the wise, become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm, right? If you're hanging out with wise people, you can become wise. If you're hanging out with fools, get ready to get hurt. Your friends influence your future spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. In all kinds of areas. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the kind of friendships that we need as an adult. And we're going to talk about the kind of friend that God has called us to be. Because whether you're strong or weak in this area, friendships are shaping your future and they're shaping your today. Yeah. Before I even get into that, I think the first point is we need friends. Yeah. That sounds obvious, and I think to a lot of us, but a lot of us, especially like the men in the room, we kind of live like that's not true. We kind of normalize this lone wolf mentality of like, I can do it. You know, I've got my truck. I've got my dog. I got my house. I got my gun. I got Amazon Prime. They'll deliver it to my door. I don't need anybody. Right? And we convince ourselves that's the manly thing to do. You know what? I'm just going to grind through it. I'm going to push down my feelings. I'm going to get out of the mud on my own. And we're like, you know, I don't need anybody. I'll figure it out. But the truth is, there is no self-made man. Even Jesus had friends. You're not going to be able to just white knuckle your way through life forever. I mean, look, Jesus, right? Let's talk about him for a second. Hey. The Son of God, he didn't do life alone, right? Yeah. He had friends around him. He had the 12 disciples. And even within the 12, he had some BFFs. Right? He chose to walk closely with 3, Peter, James, and John. He ate with them. He walked with them. He prayed with them. He brought them into his darkest moments. Remember when he was going and praying in Gethsemane? He had them pray for, he brought them along to his darkest moments, and he had them with him in his greatest victories when he fed the 5,000. He had friends around him. And if we're going to experience the life that God has called us to, you're not going to be able to do it alone. You need a circle. And that's why we talk about life groups so much around here. It's not because we like sign-up sheets or we want to fill slots or we want to fill your time with more stuff to do. Who needs another thing, right? I think we all have enough going on. It's not about that. It's because isolation is where the enemy wins. We want you to find the kind of friends who will carry you when you can't carry yourself, when life gets hard. So here's the challenge After service, I want you guys to not just rush to the parking lot to try and beat the Lutherans to the restaurant or the Calvary Chapel to the restaurant. Take a few minutes. It's okay. There'll be enough food, right? Go to the tables in the back if you're not already signed up for a life group. There's a list of them there. Go. You can ask questions. Put your name down. Just try it out. It might feel awkward the first time or a couple times that you're going, but that awkwardness, I think, is a small price to pay for the brothers and sisters that you will gain and that will be there for when the storms of life come. When we do, when we have the right people alongside us, it changes our destiny. And I think there's no better picture of this than in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can go there with me. Or if you have your phone, it's usually what I do. But this story, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard it. It's about the man that his friends brought him to Jesus when he couldn't get there on his own. So verse 1 through 5, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. I love this picture. It's a guy, this guy can't walk, right? And he can't get to Jesus on his own. He doesn't really have much. He doesn't have the strength to get there, to move his life to where he could get the miracle that he needs. But he does have something. He has four friends. Verse 4, it says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. I mean, can you imagine just the crumbs or the dust starts falling? Jesus is preaching, the room's packed, and then suddenly a hole starts opening up in the roof, and this mat with this dude on it just gets lowered down in front of everybody. Hopefully they had homeowner's insurance for the damage. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now this is, it was funny, I was talking with Stephanie about this last night, and I feel like you hear things, but then sometimes we forget things. But one thing that stood out to me was whose faith was it? It wasn't the man on the mat's faith, right? It wasn't Jesus's faith, but it says it was their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. We don't know whose idea it was, which of the friends who first said, hey, let's take you to Jesus. But one of the friends, the faith of the friends, influenced the future of the man on the mat. And every one of us at some point is going to be the man on the mat. Maybe multiple times in your life. And it's probably not going to be physical paralysis, but maybe it's going to be emotional paralysis. Maybe you get stuck in grief or anxiety or shame or depression. Maybe it's spiritual paralysis where maybe you're going to church, but you just feel like God's so distant that he doesn't hear from you. You feel disconnected. You're numb. Maybe you do become distant from faith. Maybe it becomes relational paralysis where you're stuck in a toxic relationship or you're isolated and you're like, well, I don't really know how to get unstuck. There's going to be seasons in your life where your faith alone will not feel like enough. And it's not a sign of weakness. It's not because you're not strong enough and you're not good enough. It's just because you're human. And that's reality. That's life. You're going to need people whose faith can carry you to Jesus when you can't walk there yourself. So we all need friends. But the tension is not every friend that you have is going to help your future. Jesus tells the story in Matthew 13 he tells this parable. But he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and they went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied, and the servant asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat to be brought into my barn, bring it into my barn. The wheat and the weeds, they grow side by side, and here's the thing, from a distance, it can look the same. That's how a lot of friendships are. Some people in your life, they are wheat, right? They're good for you. They help you grow, they nourish you, they move you closer to Jesus. But there are going to be some friends in your life that are weeds, that are voices, that are influencing you. And if you let them stay in the soil with you unchecked, they can choke out what God is trying to do in you, what God's trying to grow in you. You can have someone who's fun to be with, they're easy to talk to, but they don't pull you closer to Jesus. They actually do the opposite. They pull you away from what God is wanting for you. They feel like wheat, but over time, their fruit reveals that they're actually weeds. Don't confuse weeds for wheat. If the four friends in Mark 2 had decided, you know what, it's too crowded. Jesus can't heal you. Let's just go home. The man, his life would have never changed. If the people around you are pulling you away from God instead of carrying you toward him, it doesn't matter how good they might seem or how fun they are, they're not helping your future. So you need discernment. We need to know who's actually helping us grow and who's choking us out. Scripture doesn't leave us guessing here. We're going to look at four different examples of the kind of friends that we should have and the kind of friends that we should be. There's a lot more I could have gone over, but the first kind of friend that I chose was that we need a Caleb friend. This is a friend who stands in faith with you. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. This is a story about they're going to the promised land the first time. And Moses sends out 12 spies to scout the land. All 12 of them see the same thing, right? They all see the same cities. They see the same walls. They see the same giants. But they don't all respond the same way. 10 of them come back. They're like, the land's good, but the giants are too big. The walls are too high. It's going to be too hard. You know, we can't do it. We're better off just wandering in the desert. Only Joshua and Caleb came back with a different spirit. They said in Numbers 14, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. They have the same facts, but they have a different outlook on it. The ten are focusing on the obstacles, on it being too hard, on what's wrong with it. Caleb fixates and focuses on who's with them. A Caleb friend is the kind of person in your life who hears all the reasons that it's hard and reminds you God is faithful, right? They know the giants that you face are real, but they also know that God's promises are more real. Yeah. When you say, I don't think I can, they're like, well, you're probably right. By yourself, you're not going to be able to, but with God, we can do it. Amen. In every promised land God is calling you toward, if that's freedom, if that's your calling, if that's maybe reconciliation of relationships, the enemy will gladly send you 10 people, 10 voices saying, don't even try, don't worry about it, don't bother. But we need at least one voice like Caleb that's saying, God is with you, don't be afraid. Amen. A Caleb friend doesn't just tell you what you want to hear, they remind you what God says to us. Yeah. The second kind of friend we need is a Jonathan friend. This is a friend who celebrates with you. A friend who loves you like their own soul, and they celebrate what God is doing with you instead of competing or kind of comparing you against them. And Samuel, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him. I want you guys to notice that. He kept David with him. He did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan is the king's biological son, right? And David, he's just the shepherd boy from the house of Jesse who comes and he kills the Goliath. He defeats their biggest problem that they were dealing with. And King Saul is so happy with David. He wants to keep him in his house. He treats him like his own son. For Jonathan, this could easily become a competition, a thing of jealousy. And probably rightly so, right? Everything about their situation screams competition, but Jonathan isn't competing with David. Instead, he commits to him. A Jonathan friend is rare because they're not threatened by your success, and they don't disappear when God is blessing you. They don't secretly hope that you fail so that they feel better about themselves. I had a glimpse of this as a kid. I had a friend that, this was in Texas, and our school did this like big test thing, and I don't really remember what it was all about, but I do remember they're like, oh, you know, if you're one of the top scorers, you get this prize, and if you're like number one or number two, you get like these other prizes. So I was like, I know you can't tell by the awesome manly man in front of you today, but I used to be a very nerdy kid. I was really academic. I wasn't always this ripped, but sorry, so dumb. I don't even know why you're laughing. That's so rude. No. But we took the test, and I was like, I'm gonna get one of those prizes. I said, I'm going to try to get the best prize. So we took the test, and we turned it in, and then I don't remember, the next week or so, in my homeroom, my teacher, Ms. Clemens, was calling out all the students' names, like, oh, this person, they got a 85%, blah, blah, blah. You get this prize. This person, you get a prize. So she gave out, like, I think four or five prizes. And then she goes, and our highest score in the grade, and then she called out my name. I was so excited. I was like, yes, and I got this little prize and, like, this little piece of paper that I probably ended up losing and throwing away. But my classmates, she was like, come on, clap, clap. And everyone's like, yay. I mean, it's fourth grade, right? You're happy? Yay, you got the big prize. I didn't get anything. It's not genuine excitement for me. So later that day, I was at recess, and I had a friend that was in another homeroom class. And anyway, I was like, oh, how'd you do on the test? He's like, oh, I got the prize. And it was like this little thing. It's like, oh, that's awesome. He's like, how'd you do on the test? And based off of my reaction from my classmates at the first, I was a little, and I didn't want to tell him right away. Like, I didn't want to sound bragging, but I was like, I think I got the highest score in our grade. And like, I showed him the cool thing I got. And instead of being jealous, he was like, that's awesome, Timothy. He's like, good job. He's like, maybe I'll beat you next time. But it wasn't a competition. He wasn't like, oh, I wish I got that instead. Oh, why did you get that prize? It was just excitement for me. And that's what a Jonathan friend is. They're excited for you. They celebrate your victories, and they're there with you. In a world full of jealousy and a full of silent competition, a friend that actually claps for you when you succeed is a rare gift. Amen. Third, we need a Ruth friend. This is a friend that stays with us through every season. The story of Ruth, in the book of Ruth, Naomi's life is falling apart. Ruth had married one of Naomi's sons, and Naomi loses her husband, and she ends up losing both of her sons that she had. She loses everyone that she had. She doesn't have anyone, and she just tells her daughters-in-law, she's like, hey, you know what? You don't have to stay here with me. There's nothing here for you. She's like, go back to your own people. And one of them does, but Ruth doesn't. Ruth, in verse 16, she says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She's like, I'm not just here for the good seasons. I'm here for all of it. A Ruth friend doesn't walk away when things get tough, right? When it stops being fun. They're not scared when you have grief or when you have questions or when you have sorrow. They're there for you. They're willing to sit with you when there's no way to fix what you're going through and there's nothing really to say. I think sometimes the most powerful ministry a Ruth friend could have is their presence. They show up for you when you're at the hospital or your family member's at the hospital, or they go with you to the funeral. They come over when you're discouraged and maybe there's nothing to really talk about, but they'll just eat takeout with you on the couch, and they text you, "Hey, I'm here for you," and they really mean it. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, it didn't just bless Naomi. It positioned her for what God was going to do next in her story. And when you refuse to leave someone in the middle of their mess, I think that's where we often find God, in the middle of it. There's friendships in your life that if you stay faithful to, through the awkward seasons, through misunderstandings, through pain, God will use it in ways that you can't yet see. The last friend I want to talk about this morning is a Paul friend. A friend who strengthens your faith, who calls out the gifts of God in you. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, and he encourages him, and he says, "He fanned the gift into flame that God has given you." But the Bible also says this in Proverbs 27. It says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." So I want you guys to turn to your neighbor this morning right now. Look him in the eye. I want you to ask them this question: who is kissing on you? Who's kissing on you this morning, right? Sounds a little weird, but who's kissing on you? Judas teaches us in Scripture, not all kisses are signs of endearment. Some kisses are signs of betrayal, right? Judas, he didn't walk up to Jesus with a weapon. He walked up with a kiss. When we realize that when someone's always affirming you and agreeing with you and kissing up to you, it doesn't always mean that they're for you. Right. An enemy multiplies kisses. They'll keep you comfortable. But a true friend will give you a wound. Yeah. Not to hurt you, not to make you feel bad about yourself, but because they want to build you up. I think about it like a gym, right? If you go to the gym and you work out, as you guys can tell, I do a lot. Stop laughing. No. If you work out at the gym in the next morning and you're all sore and you're tired, you're not mad about the soreness. You don't go, "Oh, that trainer's a hater. He's trying to hurt me." You trust the soreness because the soreness is proof that you are building muscle. You are growing. A Paul friend brings that kind of spiritual soreness. They love you enough to say the hard things to help you grow. I think the problem is that in our culture, we have a generation that has lost this wisdom. We have multiple generations that have lost this wisdom. Yeah. We label biblical friends as haters, and we label enablers as supporters or as allies. Wow. We think, if someone corrects us, they're against me. But a Paul friend's not a hater, right? They're a gardener. They're someone helping you grow. They love you too much to let you stay stuck where you're at. And listen, I've come to a place in my life where I would rather be slapped with the truth than kissed with a lie. Be careful, amen it too much, because you'll get some truth maybe you don't want. But I want people around me that maybe if I'm being rude to my wife, if I'm letting other things affect my actions, tell me. Tell me if I'm being arrogant. Tell me if I have something in my teeth. Don't let me walk around looking foolish because you don't want to be awkward. You don't want to make things a little uncomfortable. Now, here's the thing. I'm not always going to like it in the moment, right? I don't think most of us do, but I do appreciate the honesty. We need friends in our life who love us enough to tell us the truth. I had a Paul friend that did this for me years ago. We were up in Portland. Stephanie and I had just gotten married. And I had been on staff at our church in Chico as the youth pastor and worship pastor, but they were not at a position to pay me a full-time marriage. I couldn't live, Stephanie and I, we weren't going to live with my parents forever. So I ended up getting a job at a church up in Portland, and I was doing good things. So I got hired on, I was graphics and IT. So I did all kinds of designs for their ministries, and for, they had a nonprofit, and they had a preschool, and I did lots of IT work, a lot of turn it off, turn it back on. It's first step. But we also volunteered, and we led worship in the, we started in the middle school, and then we did high school also a little bit, and then we did young adults. So we were just kind of volunteering with our extra time, but my job was a 9-to-5, and I knew that. But I wasn't really stepping into the call that God had on my life. Because I knew when I was 12 years old, I was on a mission trip to Mexico, and God had called me to be pastor, to be in pastoral ministry. And I knew I was doing good things, but I wasn't doing God. So one day we had this, at the time he was a no name, and then it was funny, like, I think a year later we heard him on K-Love, but it was this, like, special musician guy. He was just traveling around in a van with him and his dog, and Lone Wolf, right? But no, he came to our college young adult service, and he did this special thing, and, like, it was just music. So I was on the soundboard and, like, mixing, and then... Our college pastor, Pastor Lauren, he was back there with me, and we were just kind of talking. And then at one point, he just leaned over to me, and he says something that impacted me. He said, "Hey, you know, I think you could do this. You could do something like this." He's like, "You're serving, and you're faithful." He's like, "We love it that you're here." Him and his wife and had really connected with Stephanie and myself. He's like, we love you guys, but I don't think you're living in the fullness of what God has for you. What God has called you to, there's more in you than what you're doing right now. And sorry, it wasn't this big dramatic moment, right? It wasn't like the light shone. And I'm not even sure if he would remember this conversation he had with me, but he was affirming the gifting that he saw in me, and he loved me enough to fan it into flame, yeah. To challenge me. And that brief conversation was the turning point that I started looking at pastoral ministry again, and it led me back into full-time ministry. And that's what a Paul friend does. They Paul writes in 2 Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. And this is where friends, these friends see you where you're at, but they also see where God wants you to be. He wants to take you, and they love you enough to say, "Look, I love you. I'm grateful for what you're doing, but I don't want you to stay small. I don't want you to just do what you're doing. There's so much more that God has put in you." So I'm going to ask you this morning, do you guys have a Caleb? Do you have a Jonathan? Do you have a Ruth? Do you have a Paul in your life right now? Because it comes down to this one thing: getting your life in rhythm with God often requires the right friends around us. And the people closest to us are either helping us hear his voice or they're blocking it out. I'm going to show you what I mean. Stephanie, can you come up? I also need, like... Hey, Tim, can you come up? For real. For real, for real. He's like, no. That's a friend. Let Stephanie come up on stage so people can hear you, see you. All right, so I'm going to give some instructions. I'm going to represent the voice of God. Okay. So I'm going to put these on here. You can get them comfortable. And then, all right, let's see. We'll turn it up. Oh. Can you hear it? Nice, thank you. Dance, no. All right, so I'm going to give some instructions. I'm going to represent the voice of God. So, all right, can you hear me, Stephanie? Step to the left. Step to the right. Come on, clap with me, like at this pace. Now, I want you guys to notice, am I speaking clearly? It might be a little loud for her. Am I speaking clearly? Yeah. Are the instructions are clear, but is she moving? No. Why? Because there's so much noise, there's so much going on in her ears, and I think that's where a lot of us live, is we have, God is speaking to us, forgive that person, serve in this area, be generous here, but we have this noise of culture, of fear, of distractions that are blasting so loud that we're standing still when God is calling us to move. So this is, here, I'm gonna have you step back. All right, Tim, come on up. So this is where you need friends. Actually, Robert, can you come up too?
Here.
All right, so you stand on this side of her, Tim. Robert, you're going to stand on that side of her. Let's say the song's like halfway over. We're good. This is why we need other friends. This represents your godly community. Your Caleb, your Paul, your Ruth. They don't have headphones on, right? They're listening to my voice. So now when I give an instruction, you guys help her. All right, so step to the left. All right, take two steps to the right. All right, and then you guys clap your hands with me like this. All right, you kind of get into that rhythm. Stop. Wait, don't look at me. You don't hear me. All right, let's clap faster. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Give him a hand. All right, that's good. We can take this off. Sorry, was that super loud?
No.
Oh, it's really loud. I should not have put that on max volume. I'm so sorry, Stephanie. But listen, that's, do you guys see that? She couldn't hear my voice, right? She needed the people around me to kind of guide her, even though she was spiritually dead in that moment, the people around her can help her get back in rhythm with God, in sync with God. And that's what the church is supposed to be. There's going to be seasons in your life where things are going to feel dry, where you can't hear God, where you're confused. And if you're alone in that season, you're going to stand still and you're not going to know what to do and you're going to get stuck. But if you have a Caleb who hears God's promise for you, or a Paul who hears God's calling and he calls it out and they push you towards that, they can grab you by the arms and say, hey, we're moving this way. Hey, God's moving this way right now. Come with me. This is the power of right friendship. They help you walk in obedience even when you're struggling to hear God's voice. We need that kind of community. And the beautiful thing is we don't have to choose between friends here on earth or friend in Jesus. We get both of them, yeah. Right? We need brothers and sisters who are willing to walk with us, but we also need a Savior who walks in us. Yeah. The truth is even the best earthly friends have limits, right? They're not with you 24/7. They can't be there at 2 a.m. when anxiety hits. They can guide you from the outside, but they can't fix you on the inside. That's why the Bible says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The ultimate example of that, and really the ultimate example of everything we've talked about, Caleb, Jonathan, Ruth, Paul, all of it is just a reflection of the perfect friendship that we have in Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate friend, right? Amen. He's the ultimate Caleb. He doesn't just speak faith over a promise. He is the promise. He crushes sin and he crushes death so that you can enter into the promised land. He's the ultimate Jonathan, doesn't just celebrate us. He makes a covenant with us. He doesn't just give us his robe. He gives us his righteousness. He's the ultimate Ruth. He doesn't just stay with us in the bad times. He went to the cross for us. He will never leave us or never forsake you, and he proved it with his blood. He's the ultimate Paul. He doesn't just challenge you to be better, but he puts his spirit inside you to empower you, to make you better. Amen. He's the one who came to us when we were that person on the mat. When we couldn't get to him on our own, he's the one who doesn't just speak faith over you, but he gives you strength to walk by it. There's an old hymn If you guys know it, you can feel free to sing along, but it says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And I like this part. Oh, what peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, right? That hymn, when it was written, was by a man who had just walked through some deep loss and heartbreak. But he still could write, what a friend I have in Jesus. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is. He doesn't just cheer you on from a distance. He carries your sins. He carries your grief, your burdens. And he invites you to bring everything to him in prayer. So find your people, build your circle, but build it on the foundation of the greatest friend that you will ever have, Jesus Christ. So what do we do with all of this? What am I supposed to do whenever I leave today and go to work tomorrow? I have three simple things that I want you guys to do, a little challenge for this week. But the first thing is pray. First thing is pray. Ask God to maybe do an audit of your circle. God, who's my Caleb? Who's my Paul? Honestly, God, maybe who's kissing up to me? That I'm letting get close, that maybe I need to set a boundary with. Maybe they're a weed in my life. And you guys might be like, oh, well, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to love everyone, right? But Jesus loved everyone, but he didn't hang out with everyone. He didn't let everyone in his circle. You know, he had a limited amount of people that had access to him. So don't just guess, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you who is influencing you, who is influencing your future. The second thing is to pursue community. Stop waiting for it to happen. It's not going to happen. It doesn't usually work out that way. The number one reason people are lonely is because they're just waiting to be invited instead of actually doing the inviting. Take a step. Sign up for a life group at the tables in the back. Maybe text that friend that you haven't seen in 6 months. Invite someone out to lunch after service or to go watch the Super Bowl that no one really cares about the teams playing. No, I'm just kidding. One person cares. No. But don't just hear a message like this about friendship and go back to doing life the way you've always done it and living life alone. Be the one who actually reaches out. Practice being that friend. You can't demand a Jonathan if you're not going to be a Jonathan. Encourage someone like a Caleb. Celebrate their wins like Jonathan. Yeah. Be there when they're hurting, when they're going through a tough time like Ruth. Challenge them to grow like Paul. If you want better friends, be a better friend. Yeah. Christina, I saw you. There you are. If you could come up. But maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know, honestly, I don't think I have those kind of friends. I feel alone. I want you to know the starting place, it's not trying harder to find people. The starting place is saying yes to Jesus. He's the friend who went to the cross for you. He's the friend who rose from you, who died for us, who's been pursuing you long before you even thought about pursuing him. And the Bible says, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies to God, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act to get better. He didn't wait for us to be good friends before he would be our good friend. He loved us at our worst so we could bring him and he could bring us to our best. Amen. If you've never surrendered your life to him this morning, If you've never asked him, I want to give you guys an opportunity this morning. So Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts and he's knocking and he's saying, I want to be your savior. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your closest friend. And all we have to do is say yes to that decision, right? It's super simple. But with every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anyone this morning that, you know, maybe you've not made that decision before, or maybe it's been a while and you kind of just want to recommit your life to him today? I want you guys to pray this with me. Actually, let's just all pray it out loud together right now. But God, Jesus, I need you. I've been trying to do things my own way, and it's not working. God, I thank you that you can be a friend, and that you forgive me of my sins, and that you died for me, and you rose from the dead. So today I open the door, and I invite you into my life. Jesus, be my Savior and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and it's the first time, or maybe it's the 100th time, it can still be one of the most important decisions of your life. You're not alone. We have a friend in Jesus who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who's going to be with us every step of the way. So I asked Christina to do this song. I had asked her to do a different one, and then I changed it this morning on her. But this, it's just this old chorus. Let's go ahead and stand and worship.
Jesus.